Well, good morning and welcome to OCC Online. My name's Ian, and it's just a joy to be able to be with you this morning and present just the content that we're going to be going through this morning. But you know, the online stuff, it's really important that we are able to connect in this way, but we don't just want to create content for you to consume. We want to create some connection for us as community. And so if you're in checking in this morning and you're not part of OCC, we're just really, really delighted that you're able to connect in with us today. My name is Ian, and I'm going to be joined by John and Becky throughout the course of this morning. And we've got Phil working away in the background, making all of this happen. We're going to pray, and then Becky's just going to lead us into some worship. So, Father, we thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your faithfulness. We thank you that even in the midst of changing circumstances, we can rest in your unfailing love and character. And so today, as we join together, separated by distance, but coming together through the wonder of technology, we ask that your presence would be made manifest in the homes of your people scattered across this borough and this region. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
still. He is enough, Jesus broke the chains. His love has won, he conquered the grave. He bore the cross at the price of your sin. Of your sin, he's alive, so death could not win. What a beautiful name it is, the Yours is the name above all names. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name.
Name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Lord, it's your name that we lift high. Your name that we call upon. Lord, wherever we find ourselves this morning, it's you and you alone. It is you that can meet us. Satisfy us where everything else falls short, where everything else gives way, where everything else cannot journey with us. You stick close. So Lord, I just pray right now. Spirit of God, will you just come and rest in every single home? Your presence, Jesus, by your Spirit. Will you bring comfort to those that are hurting? Peace to those that are in turmoil. Right now, whatever's happening in that home, in your home right now. God, will you just come and bring your presence and your peace and your love? And Lord, across our world, see this global pandemic taking our world. We ask God, that you would just come by your power as your church unite and pray and seek your face and stand against this. We ask, Spirit of God, will you just come and just deliver your people? You know, God is with us in the midst of our pain and our suffering, and we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And my heart, I'm sure yours, has been stirred by some of what we've been seeing on our news. Not just the pandemic and how that's sweeping across the world and the impact it's having on people, but also with the killing of George Floyd, which has impacted so many and has caused a stir across our world. And sometimes these things, I wonder whether sometimes God is kind of using a megaphone just to speak to humanity about what's going on and what we're seeing in the world. And I think the church has to respond in these moments. I think we have to share our voice. We have to speak up and reveal God in the midst of what's going on. And so this morning, we're going to pray for a few moments. We're going to pray into the issues surrounding and what has been revealed through what has happened over these past couple of weeks. I think it's tomorrow is the anniversary of George Floyd's brutal killing in America. And we're seeing people protesting around the world, and it's stirring something. And I think as the church, we have to show the heart of God. And I actually text everybody in our church that is people of color this week. I text them, just said, church, our church is with you. We love you. God loves you. And we're going to pray into this today. So I ask people's advice as to how best to do this, because I've got to be honest, as the majority of our county, I think 97% of Stratford-on-Avon is white and 70% of it is Christian. So I fall into the majority. So I can't say I experience anything like this any time in my life. But there are people in our church that do on a daily basis. And so I've invited Rebecca to share with us in a few minutes. She's going to be praying for us and lifting some prayers on behalf of us as a church around this whole area. But the reason this is important to us is because I really do believe it's important to God. Jesus tackled the issue of racism when he was on this planet. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. that charged story where we see this Rabbi Jesus telling a story to a Jewish crowd about a Samaritan who was despised, lower than lower of the society that the Jews viewed this man. That was racism. Because of the culture that he was in, he was lower. And Jesus tells this story about how we love our neighbors. Because actually, all of us have been made in the image of God. Go back to Genesis 1:27. He makes us in his image, male and female. All of us have been made in the image of God. Therefore, we all have infinite value before God because his image is within us and on us. We bear his image. Whether we acknowledge him as Father or not, we are his children, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, which is why as Christians we value life. Because it is God's gift, then it reveals his image. Humanity reveals the image of God. But we're fallen. Genesis 3 comes after, when we fall and that image is marred. And I think the grand story of Scripture is one of God calling us back to reveal his image to each other and to the world around us, to the point where in Revelation 7 we see around the throne of people from every tribe, every tongue. God's heart. It's God's heart. That is what it's about. And so we're going to pray this morning, and we're going to pray that God would start to stir his church to reveal to the world that actually this morning we have got people from different nations worshiping together. If we were physically together, we'd be in the same room. We love each other. And that is the picture of the church that shows humanity. Look, when we gather around God, economy is not an issue. Political view is not an issue. Race is not an issue, because we love Jesus. And the overflow of that is we love each other. And so I've asked Rebecca, who serves our church. Many of you may not know this, but she faithfully serves our church. She's does the finances for our church and does them behind the scenes, rarely getting any acknowledgement. And so I want to thank you for her role in our church. She's a vital part of our church, also with kids' church that she's been involved in and stuff. But I just asked her this week, as a woman of colour, would she be the voice that we hear during this season? Because my voice is not one that needs to be heard in this moment, because I don't understand that. But there are some voices that we need to hear. And I just felt that Rebecca's voice was one that we needed to hear this week. And so we're just going to spend a couple of minutes right now just praying. And Rebecca's going to lead us in that. So hand over to Rebecca to lead us in prayer.
Father, the brutal killing of George Floyd at the hands of police in the US has sparked a worldwide debate that is long, long overdue. Year after year, Black people's lives continue to be taken in racially motivated attacks. We're tired of the cycle of murder followed by outrage, then activism and silence and then despair. Lord, we need to be strengthened. George's family and the families of other Black victims need to be strengthened and to be able to hope in your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We're angry and hurting, yet we must lift our voices to bring about change. We pray for our leaders and for good leadership. This is a time where unity amongst all people is essential. We can't allow insightful talk to divide us. We're one body. Your word tells us, don't pretend to love others, really love them. Hate is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Lord, you made us all in your image and called all of us good. We are all precious and honoured in your sight. By your Spirit, we ask you, Lord, to increase our compassion, to understand each other, to love and help our neighbour and to stand alongside the Black community and to advocate for change. We pray for the de-escalation of violence and destruction that overtook what were peaceful protests. We ask for change in our educational institutions, civic offices, industries and workplaces that will mean our children will grow up in a world free of racial bias and racism, where they can flourish whatever the colour of their skin. We pray your spirit will help us consider our own selves, our thoughts and actions. Help us to listen openly to the experiences of people of colour, to not remain silent and complicit in the face of racial abuse, and to pray that this darkness will be brought out into the light. Jesus, our hope, it's all in you. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken? altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for your promise. Never leave nor forsake us, that even in the darkest of moments. Lord, we acknowledge that this season of all of our lives has been dark and hard and challenging, and what it's revealed in us and in our world through this virus, this pandemic, and also through what we see in the news over these last couple of weeks, Lord. We just see how far our world is so often from your heart. Just while we're singing that, I was reminded of Psalm 34. I just want to read this over some of you this morning that need to hear this. It says, the righteous cry out. Remember, you're not righteous because you've proved yourself good enough. You're righteous because of what Jesus has done. So this is God hearing your cry, however good you feel about yourself. If you've accepted what Jesus has done. And if you haven't, then you can. Simple prayer. It just says, God, I don't get it all, but I acknowledge who you are, that you are God. Jesus, what you've done, I don't fully understand it. I don't even know the whole story. But you went to that cross, as we've been singing about, and upon your shoulders was the sin of all humanity. And in that moment, you took it to the grave and you died with it. And you now rule and reign over it as you rose. They're the righteous. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. You need to know that God hears your cry. He hears it this morning and rescues them from all their troubles. It's a promise right there. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. I want to share with you a story. We're going to play a video in a few moments from a good friend of mine, Alistair Taylor. Some of you in Connect groups will have heard him speak into journaling a couple of weeks ago. He is a mentor and a coach, a kind of spiritual father to many, to me, to Ian as well. He meets with us regularly, kind of like a pastor to us. And he's going to share his story. And the reason I love to hear Alistair speak is because he has been through the valley of the shadow of death. A number of years ago, he lost his wife to cancer, a beautiful woman called Vicky. And I just felt this week we wanted to just look into his story and just what God is doing through what we're experiencing now and what God can do through loss and through pain. And so I want to hand over to Alistair right now, who's going to share with us. And then Ian and I'll unpack a little bit from John 11, just after that, for a few moments before we worship and close. So enjoy this from Alistair.
Hi, my name's Alistair Taylor. A couple of weeks ago, John and I were chatting about the whole issue of grief and loss. And out of that conversation, I'm going to share a few thoughts with you about my own journey through that process, and hope to encourage you and to give you some things to think about in about your own journey, and also about those who are around you and as they journey through grief and loss. Just say that, you know, in this time of this this terrible virus, people have lost loved ones, and I hope this helps, but also that people will go through other kinds of loss, through loss of jobs and roles, and through unemployment and loss of income. And that involves loss and grief too. And I hope some of my thoughts will just help you on that journey. Sometimes as Christians, we think that God sort of, delivers us from all the sort of difficult circumstances and takes them all away and makes everything instantly better. Often he doesn't. Often he journeys with us. He equips us. He picks us up. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we must learn as the body of Christ to walk with others through this journey of grief and loss. About 5 years ago, my first wife died of cancer, and she'd been breathless for a number of weeks, and we went to the GP, and the GP referred us, and we saw the consultant in Cheltenham, and he said, "Oh, I think this is something called sarcoidosis." And it meant she was going to go on steroids for a couple of years. That seemed to be the worst of it. A couple of weeks later, we got a call back and they said, "Oh, we've found something on the x-rays that we're worried about." And they did a few more tests and then sat us down and said, "I'm sorry, but your wife has got stage 4 lung cancer." And it had spread into her major organs. And they said to us that we had probably six months to 2 years of her life left. And that was devastating for us. But actually, even more so was the fact that then within 6 weeks that she died, and things deteriorated and changed very, very rapidly. And we went through major trauma and shock. I have four children, and we were absolutely devastated and blown apart. Vicky was 51, and it was horrendous for us. But I want to share a couple of things that helped me through my journey of loss and grief. And I hope will help you to think through the process for your own life and for those around you too. We were part of Cheltenham Elim Church, and a lady there called Serene, very quickly after Vicky's death, organised a food rota for us. And so people used to come and travel from all different parts of Cheltenham and Gloucester 3 nights a week with lovely hot food and place it on our table. And that was remarkable. But what was even more remarkable was that they did that for me and my kids for 7 months. One of the lovely families that helped us was Simon and Liz. They have 3 little children, and they would travel. Liz would travel over at peak hungry time, up as 5, with hot food all the way from Gloucester, 40 minutes each way, to put food on my table. And sometimes we'd sit around together and we'd eat together and we'd cry together and we'd occasionally laugh together, and it made it a bit better. And when I reflect on that, it feels like for me my most genuine experience of communion over a real meal, real fellowship, through one of the toughest journey of my life. It helped. It didn't solve anything. And it didn't fix anything, but it helped a little bit. And I sat with a lady once at a conference, and she was married to a minister and had gone through difficulties and had gone through a broken marriage. And she said to me, she said, "Oh, I am in the middle of it all. I still really felt the presence of Jesus." And she said, "I bet you did too, even in your grief." And I said, "No, I didn't. I didn't feel the presence of God in worship or in the Bible. I didn't feel God heard me or was close when I cried out in prayer or in the middle of the night when I felt so alone." And I ended the conversation, really. It was a bit of a conversation killer. But when I came home, I was listening a couple of days later to the radio and to Radio 4 and Thought for the Day. And there was a man on there, Jonathan Sachs, the ex-chief rabbi, and he said, in Judaism, we have two concepts of God. One is God in heaven, and he is immutable and holy and righteous and all these things that we understand. But he said, we also have a concept of God on earth. And who God on earth is depends on who you and I are. He said, if you and I are kind and compassionate and loving and caring, then God on earth is kind and loving and caring and compassionate. And suddenly I realized where God was. God was in that time exactly where I needed him to be. He was at my table. He sat there in the presence of his body and fed me and fed my children and cried with me and hugged me as we journeyed through that. And one of the things that I learned in this, probably the most important thing I learned about helping people with grief and loss, is presence. Not TS. Presence as in being there. Just being around for somebody. Not with Bible verses to quote, not with quick fixes and rapid solutions or great advice, but just someone that would sit and listen and talk and cry and just take away a little bit of the loneliness. Because I was surprised, because I'm an introvert, so I love time and space to myself. And when you have four kids in a busy job, actually space was at a premium. But in this time of grief, I felt incredibly isolated, incredibly alone. I felt the days were just so long, and just having someone just to talk to for half an hour or just someone to sit with just made a great difference. It helped me through that day, through one more day. One of my neighbours was fantastic, Judy. Judy's an older lady and she has a dog called Millie. And at 11 o'clock each day, Judy used to come knock on my front door and take me and walk Millie at the same time. And it gave me a bit of company. It gave me someone to talk to, something different to talk about. And it helped. Presence is one of the greatest things you can ever give in this time of grief and loss. One of the other things that really helped me was hugs. One of the things I missed like mad after Vicky died was just that physical intimacy, that closeness, that physical touch. And when I'd go to church, there was one wonderful older lady, Carol Lewis. Some of you will know her husband, Wynne Lewis, who died about 10 years ago now. Wynne was Elim's general superintendent. He was my pastor at Kensington Temple. And when the service would end, if I could stay that long, sometimes I could, sometimes I couldn't, Carol would always come up to me and she'd give me a hug, not a Christian hug for 10 seconds, but she'd hold me for a few minutes. And just that sense of someone caring and loving and just that sense of closeness just made a lovely difference. It really helped. And she understood because she'd lost her husband too. So presence really, really helps, just being around for somebody. And if you can, and you fix up a time to see someone struggling with this, try the best you can to keep that appointment. Because when you go through this process of loss and grief, your whole world is kind of shaken and you hold on to things that will help you. You hold on to those facts that someone's coming to see you later on in the day. It gives you a focus. It gives you a reason a little bit for the day. And if someone then has to withdraw or cancel that, that can be really quite difficult. So try and keep it. Yeah. I used to go to Tesco's, you know, in the week, and the little things become really difficult. So I'd get halfway around Tesco's and then realize I couldn't remember why I was there, what I was doing, what I was supposed to get. I'd get to the checkout and I'd crack up, I'd break down in tears. And sometimes a friend had seen me in Tesco's and she came and put her arm around me and took me home and just sat for an hour with her coffee and just gave me a little bit of comfort and a little bit of support, and it helped. You can't fix this. You can't make it go away. You can't pray a quick prayer and it's all right. But you can do the journey with someone. And my encouragement is exactly that. Give someone the gift of your time. Give them the gift of listening. Give them the gift of your presence. Give them the gift of food. And just be there with them and hug them and support them and do the journey. And there is hope. In grief, you often go through stages, not in a linear way, but often in kind of very confused way. The same things, you know, day by day, you go through different bits. Sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's depression, sometimes it's denial, but gradually you get to acceptance. Do the journey with your family, with friends, be patient with people. Do the journey with those around you and walk with them through their grief. Like I say, grief might not just be about death, that final thing, but it might be about unemployment or lack of purpose or loss of income in this next period. You can be a help and a support, and you can help people through their journey of loss. God bless you as you do that. And it's been lovely to have this little chat together.
Great. So good to hear from Alistair. I always love hearing what he has to say, and just knowing that story of his is one that impacts me every time I hear him tell a different facet of it and a different aspect. And to hear the community aspect of it this morning, and just the help the community were to him in that moment. And I even remember back at Vicky's funeral, just the community gathered around him, almost kind of holding him up on that day. There was just something about community, and we're going to explore community this week in our Connect groups. But we just wanted to gather around this whole subject of loss and suffering. And, you know, one thing I found is that God instantly removes our sin the minute we confess, but often he won't remove the suffering. And I wonder if because through that, there's something of going deeper into him. And I know Alistair's testimony is one of that, where we see him, he's gone so much deeper into God as a result of what he's experienced. And what we see in John chapter 11, this amazing story where it's a little bit strange. That's like Jesus finds out that Lazarus has died and he doesn't do anything about it. He sticks around where he is, doesn't rush and let it panic him and rush to the graveside. Eventually he turns up. And we have this amazing moment where often you'll hear it read at funerals, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. Everyone who lives, believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this?" And he's speaking to Lazarus's sisters. And this amazing moment in verse 35, where we see Jesus weep. And then he stands before the grave of Lazarus and commands him to come out. Just this incredible story of Jesus and loss and suffering. Ian, how does this speak to you?
Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it, John? I think for me, there's so much depth to John's writing and explanation of the stories that, you know, the 10 minutes that we've got in this moment, or 5 minutes, isn't really going to do justice to what's going on here. But I think there's a couple of things that, for me, that are really important to understand in this moment. So when Jesus weeps, it also says that he's troubled. So he's troubled in his human spirit, the sense of loss and grief of a friend. But actually, there's something more going on at this moment. And so the Greek word, which I'm not going to try and pronounce this morning because it's far too early on a Sunday to be able to do that. But the classical Greek word carries with it this idea of a snort from a racehorse or a war horse. And so and within that, when it attached to the, like the human sense, it carries anger or fury or rage. Like, and so the question you've got to ask then, what's Jesus angry about? Is he angry at Mary and Martha for weeping and being sorrowful and in grief? He's not angry at that. He's angry at the futility of the moment, if you like, the death and the pain, because he says that he's the resurrection and the life. And so it's almost like he's just trying to help them to understand that in his presence and with him being there, that death doesn't need to be ended. And there's so much more that we could unpack with this, but I think it's just this, that where Jesus is, then life is. And he doesn't dismiss the pain. I think that's the other thing. He doesn't just like brush it aside. Oh, don't worry, I'm here. There's something deeper going on, I think.
Yeah, it's almost like this moment, this experience that's being had, flies in the face of everything that Jesus is and what we see as this the life, the resurrection and the life. And this moment that he sees in the face of Mary and those mourners, it jars against that, and it's almost like he's weeping at the experience that death has upon us. But also in that moment, what I love is that in the verse 35 he weeps, but then two verses later he knows what he's going to do. He's already said previously in the chapter, when he's further away from where they are, he said, this isn't going to lead to death. This is going to lead to the glory of God. He knows that. And yet he enters into the suffering. And it's Christianity is not a faith that is devoid and rejects suffering and says it's fleshy, we just ignore it. No, it enters into it and says it is a reality that we deal with, because the kingdom that we're a part of is both now and not yet.
That's right.
And the not yet bit of it breaks in and is trying to get in, and it's like trying to smash through into the here and now. And I think Jesus sees that, and he says the resurrection is the hope. The resurrection is coming, and we've got to see that and cling on to that, even in the midst of suffering and heartache and the midst of a pandemic and the midst of everything, the loss and everything that's going on. We know that Jesus is one who said that the experience that Mary's having and all those mourners are having right now is not the full stop, that it's not the end, because there is, and this can't help but look to what Jesus will do, where he will take on death and will conquer death and say, what it did in that moment, it will not have the final say.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think you made that point there about the tension between the now and the not yet. And one day there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more division, you know, and all of the stuff that we're experiencing in this moment, the hope of the resurrection is that in Jesus, all of that will ultimately completely and finally be done. But in the moment, this moment now, we do experience those things. And so when Paul writes, I think it's to the church in the Thessalonians, that, you know, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. He doesn't say don't mourn. He just says we don't mourn in the same way because of hope. So mourning is part and parcel of life, the grief and sorrow and processing that. And I think Alistair's story really helps us to understand the journey is for, you know, depending on what we're experiencing, then there'll be variations of time and process of going through some of those things. But each person is unique, you know, and each person's story is unique. But I think the thing that we have as followers of Jesus is that we know that in the midst, through the valley of the shadow of death, he's right there with us, even if sometimes we don't feel him close. You know, the interaction in this story in John 11 is really fascinating, you know, because it's almost like they know that Jesus could have done something, and they're not blaming Jesus. Actually, I think they recognize that, you know, whatever's happened has happened. But they go, Jesus, if you were here, then you could have done something, but you're not. But I'm still going to believe you anyway. You know, there's that sense that's coming through this passage. But, you know, you mentioned earlier, John, that Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. And so therefore we can trust him, even if we don't understand it. And I think reflecting on Alistair's story, you know, I'm sure there were moments that he just did, not moments, long periods of time where he just didn't understand or get it. He said there, didn't he? He didn't feel God close or present, but actually he, you know, coming out of that season of his life, you know, I think he's experienced something of the depth and the richness of the resurrection power of Christ at work in him, that now reflecting on that, coming through it, he can see it. But in the middle of it, you don't go, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his name. It's that, because it's not about the patterns, it's about, as he said, being present. And I think it's not just community that's present. I think by community we bring the presence, help bring the presence and point people to a hope that goes beyond, you know, the here and the now.
And that's what opportunity we have in the midst of this pandemic and the protesting and stuff we see all on the news, is that we get to respond in a kingdom that is not yet, but we get to bring it into the now. And figuring and partnering with God in how we do that. And so this week, you may be saying, I'm not in a place where I'm mourning, I'm not grieving, or you know what, you can pick up the phone to somebody this week and you can, as Alistair said, just be present. Maybe this week it is an opportunity for God to presence himself in other people's lives through you. The Spirit of God is within us. And so where we place our feet, the kingdom of God is there. And so you get an opportunity to extend his kingdom and let it break into the here and now by just being present. Maybe you are grieving. Maybe there's loss of a loved one. Maybe there is bereavement. Maybe nothing to do with this pandemic. Maybe it's just stuff that has happened. Maybe it's a loss of a job, as Alistair said. Whatever it is that you feel loss over, maybe you just can't put your finger on it. It's just like, I feel lost somehow. Then, You know, I want to encourage you. Maybe in this moment, we're going to go into a song, but maybe in this moment, as we finish our service together, this is a moment where you can just come and be with Jesus. Or maybe at some point this week, you can just find some quiet time and you can just waste that time with Jesus and just say, I'm lost. I need you. And I come to you. And there's an opportunity for the Spirit of God. And that's what all these practices we've been doing in our Connect groups, they're all about. They're a pathway of receiving his grace. It's not the practice itself. Maybe it's just sitting in silence and solitude. Maybe it's opening the scriptures, reading it out loud. You know, one thing that strikes me about this is that Mary says to Jesus, what about the smell? And when the grave opens, no one's worried about the smell. It's almost like the impact of that moment and the death that Lazarus experienced didn't have any impact on him. It didn't destroy his body. It didn't start to decay his body. And because of what Jesus has done, you know, we walk through the shadow of the of death. Its impact, its full impact. And I want to speak this hope over you. Its full impact is not on you. It's been on Jesus and he's paid the price. So why don't we draw close to him? Because he's journeying with us through. Wherever you are, whatever your experience is, high mountain, low valley, you can walk with him. And so we're gonna sing right now, and we're just going to be praying. Just ask you just to pray for each other. Ministry is a little bit strange on Zoom, but let's just be praying for each other, praying for ourselves, praying for our loved ones, praying for our neighbors right now in the midst of what's going on, people's potential loss and all of the stuff that's going on and all the racial issues that we see across our world. Why don't we join united together as the children of God and just lift all of these situations, all of these circumstances to him and ask him to meet us where we are. So Becky, will you lead us in a final song and let's just pray together and respond right now.
You give life, you are love. Heart that is broken.
While we were singing and praying, I just felt God drop into my heart just the phrase the death of a promise. And if this is for anyone in the church or anyone that's listening or watching, Psalm 34, as we read, it says that God hears your cry and he's close to those that are brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit. And maybe you feel brokenhearted because of the loss of a promise, the death of a promise. Maybe you feel crushed because you put your hope in, and that which you put your hope in seems impossible. I haven't got any answers. I just want you to know that God knows and God has heard for those that are struggling with the death of a promise. So as we close this morning's time together, Ian, will you just lead us in some prayer?
Sure. I wonder if you've got the opportunity, just maybe close your eyes, and I'm going to read a prayer from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. It says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And finally, the blessing from number 6. "May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace." May you know his power, his protection, and his provision and blessing this week, in whatever it is that you set your heart and mind to do for his glory and his name's sake. God bless.